Psalm 145. It's always hard for me when I've been out a couple weeks and I'm kind of a mix of all pent up desires to share, many times confusion, many times just the mess that is me. And you know, we talk a lot of times, or you may have heard preachers say, really, I could just get up here and just read God's Word, and we'd be much better if sometimes we would just read what it says and just let it go at that. Now, as many times as we hear preachers say that, it'd be fine just to read God's Word, and maybe we should. What almost never happens, do we just read God's Word and let it say what it says? We're going to be very close to that this morning. We're going to look at a text. And while I've been looking at this text really for several weeks, and then most specifically getting ready for this morning, it really wasn't until the morning that, there's just things that the Lord does at times to just confirm that this is the right place to be. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for His kindness and His mercy and His just sweetness to me. And that is true this morning, as it is every morning. Sometimes my eyes are just slow to see and my heart is slow to feel. I want to read through Psalm 145, and then we're really just going to observe the text. Starting in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear the cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. What a rich text. Really, if you're going to take, there are many places where David is praising the Lord and speaking, but this psalm really is almost the pinnacle of David's praise to the Lord. And he lifts it up here, and you know, while some look at this as almost a prophetic praise in a sense, it is just so rich, and I think speaks much of what our thoughts and tone should be as we interact with each other. In preparation, I had been looking through this text, and it was really prompted by me reading through a devotional book, and this is the book. It's called Awe: Why It Matters for Everything We Think, Say, and Do. Awe, A-W-E. Why It Matters for Everything We Think, say and do. And we're going to look at something in there in just a few minutes. But I was very convicted in reading this particular chapter. And this particular chapter was dealing with ministry and what it is that fuels ministry and what should be the heart of ministry, because it's so easy to get stuck in the details of the day, in the tasks of ministry, the to-do lists of things. And we all, in like ways, and if I talk about ministry and it seems like I'm talking in some special way about some special call that is on my life, don't misunderstand. This is for all of us, because we are all ministers. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are first and foremost a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your call is to speak of the goodness and the greatness of God. And so while you'll hear me speak of how God has convicted me about these things, I believe this applies to all of us. As I look toward 2018 and start really thinking about where the Lord is taking us, there is a critical thing that we need to consider. What is flowing from our testament? What is our story? What is it we're speaking of? Because we tend to get distracted by many of the things going on in life. That'll make sense a little bit more here in a minute. It was very convicting to me. And then I was in my quiet time this morning. So, again, some of you may know, in the morning, first thing I do when I get here is just kind of try not to rush into getting ready. I have to deliberately put on the brakes when I get here. I usually come in having drunk way too much coffee. I'm feeling the morning, and I just have to stop. And I have to be very deliberate. And so in that time, I start with my quiet time once I get here. And I was reading in Hebrews. And I tend to just read through sections. I think it's a little bit dangerous when we jump around from place to place, because all of a sudden we take things out of context. I just think it's much safer to read it as God has given it to us. And so I just happen to be in Hebrews right now. And at the end of chapter 12, and I just was reading in Hebrews chapter 12, I hit this text. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 28, says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Again, let me read this again. Gratitude is both, think about this. Gratitude is both a crucial aspect of our lives and a telling indicator of our heart's condition. Gratitude is both a crucial aspect, but also a telling indicator. What's coming out of our mouth and the attitudes of our heart speaks much to how we see God. And nowhere is that more true than within the church. Let me read the text again. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." An acceptable service has reverence and awe. Does that describe my service, my ministry, my life as a husband and a father, my ministry as pastor? Is it filled with gratitude and reverence and awe? You know, what comes out of our mouths, what comes out of our mouths should be fresh water for edification and for building up of the body. Building each other up and telling of the wonders of God. Or, here's what else might happen. Or they may be bitter waters of complaint, control, and criticism. tearing down because things are not done the way we think they should be done. What characterizes my words? What characterizes your words? Fresh water, gratitude, blessing, speaking much of who God is. Is that what you're speaking of? Gratitude and thanksgiving and blessing because of who God is? Fresh water or bitter water? Criticism, complaint, speaking much of personal opinion and preference. The church, we are like any other group of people in that we are people. And we are prone to see our opinions in an elevated stance. But here's my question before we even get into the text. And again, I promise you, we're just going to walk through with a very simple observation. What characterizes your speech? I'll just ask you this up front so we can go ahead and get this out of the way. If we asked people to write down what characterizes you, fresh water or bitter water, what would it be? What would it be? Not everybody has the same giftedness. I understand that. But let me assure you, there is not a gift of criticism. There is not a spiritual gift of criticism. I've heard the spiritual gift of prophecy be twisted into a gift of criticism. Well, I'm just a prophet. I just see things that way and I have to speak that way. Be very careful what you say God says. Be very careful. You are on dangerous ground when the outworking of your gift of prophecy is just a constant flow of bitter water. There is nothing that can suck the life out of a work of God than a constant critical spirit. Again, I think you'll see how this applies to the text in just a minute. If you've got your Bibles, again, open them to Psalm 145. Now, whenever we look at a text, whenever you're studying a text, whenever you're reading a text, you want to observe first. I've said this a bunch over the last few years. Observe. Observation, interpretation, application. You can't interpret what it says until you see what's there. And you can't apply until you interpret. And you can't interpret until you observe. Treat God's word as He would intend, and that is for you to see what's there first. So that's really all we're going to do. And one of the ways, there are many ways you could look at this text and observe it. There are many ways that you can kind of see what is here. I'm just going to look at one, just very briefly. This is either going to be a very short message or a very long message, and I haven't figured out which. You all just started praying, short, short, short. One way of observing. I got one long, everybody else is short. One of the ways we can observe a text is by making lists. Okay. Making lists. And I want to do something like that this morning. We're just going to go through the text and really make two lists. But those lists could be summed up in a statement that says, I will because He is. I will because He is. One list we'll be looking at the I, we, they will. All through this text you'll see what I will, what you will, what they will. We can make a list of all these things, and we're going to look at that. The other one would be because He is, or He does, focusing on God. But I want you to hear it that way. So when we have these two lists, the I will is because He is. The my story is because He has. See where I'm going? So when we look at this, I'm just going to walk through and see all the statements where it says, I will, He will, they will. Okay, are you with me? Are you with me or just completely astounded? Okay, all right. If you're looking at Psalm 145, first we see I will extol you, my God, O King. I will extol you. I will lift up. The sense here is exalt. Really, the same word for extol is used for exalt, to lift up. And isn't that the most appropriate way to begin? Even when we think about the model prayer that we have, the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lifted up, hallowed, seen as holy. I extol you, my God, my Elohim, my Creator God. I extol you. I lift you up. My God and my King, sovereign, ruler. Melech is the word, and it speaks of His rule over our lives. He is the King of kings. I extol you. I bless your name. Again, if you're walking through the text, verse 1, I extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever. I will bless your name. I will speak. I will speak of the wonders of your name. I will bless it. I will praise it. I will lift it up. Extol, bless. Now really, even in just these two words, just observing what's here, just in these verses, I will extol you, I will bless you forever and ever. And David begins his praise with this. I extol you. I bless your name. And then in verse 3, you say, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Excuse me, verse 2. I skipped verse 2. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever. One thing that you also see in the text, and again, just kind of observing, is that there are parallel statements. Generally, the first part and the second part are making a single point. And so they're parallel statements to a single truth. And so when you look at verse 2, I will praise the Lord. In verse 2, you say, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. So I will bless you. I will praise your name. And think about the frequency and the continuity of that praise. Every day I will praise you. Every day I will bless you. Both those statements can be given that same frequency. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. Is there ever a day when we should not be praising God and blessing His name? Yet how many days do we go unable to find a sweetness in the conduct of God toward us? And the sweetness that should come out of our mouths is wanting. I extol you. I bless your name. I bless you. I praise you. Verse 3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4, one generation shall praise you. So again, back to what I will, you will, they. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Extol, bless, praise. One generation shall praise your works. We're going to come back to this verse in a second because this is such a central point in really the whole text. And shall declare your mighty acts. Shall praise your works and shall declare your mighty acts. And I will meditate. Meditate on what? On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wonderful works. You know, we're just observing. But even in that, if we just camped out on that one phrase of a verse, how rich it is. Then men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. Men shall speak. Just a question. Why is it that men don't speak of the power of his marvelous acts? Why don't they speak? Why don't we speak? Fear? Fear pressure? You know, I think the biggest reason why we don't speak is because we don't see. And the biggest reason why we don't see is because we don't look. And the biggest reason why we don't look is because we're so distracted with what is gripping our hearts of pride and lust and materialism and our own concerns that we've become distracted from who God is. I'm sorry, it's a little bit of a tangent. We'll come back there. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. I will tell of your greatness. David says, I will tell of your greatness. Keep going through the text. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. And this is so fitting with the song that y'all wrapped up with. I mean, the whole song was focused in this sense. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. I will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Let's pause. Do you eagerly utter the memory of His abundant goodness? Do you intentionally, you know, the thing that bothers me, the thing that is most convicting to me about me is I should be eager and I should be joyful, looking for the opportunity to share, but I am gripped by fear. I am gripped by peer pressure. I am just distracted by my own mess and my own opinion and my own preferences. It's just the way I am. I just can't see it any other way. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Say we can't see it any other way. If you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, then you can see it another way. Then I can see it another way. To eagerly utter, to joyfully shout. And then it says, your works give thanks to you. Who is His workmanship? We are. We are His workmanship. But even beyond that, all of His works, all the glories of this world, all these things that He has done and that He does, give thanks. But here, we are His workmanship. And I believe it speaks of us giving thanks. And the reason I say that is because it says your godly ones will bless you. Again, looking at kind of parallelism, you have your works give thanks to you. Your godly ones bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom. Are you with me? We're just observing. We're just seeing. We're just looking. Just seeing what the tenor is of David's praise. They talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Listen to that phrase. And this is the thing where it really, when I hit that passage in Hebrews and it spoke of His unshakable kingdom, even here, David's words speak of His kingdom. Your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Here in a few weeks, we're going to really focus on the church. And we'll talk about the universal church, but we'll also talk about the local church, because the local church is really where we exist while being part of His universal church. But how is it that the world sees the glory of the majesty of your kingdom? In the church. We are the church. From a universal sense, we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. They see Jesus as they see Him in us and as the manifestation of who Christ is in the local community. He works in the local church to demonstrate the glory of the kingdom. If people have a low view of the kingdom of God, it's because God's people have given a low picture of who God is. And our picture of who God is because we've lost sight of who He is. Just observing. They speak, they talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Man, that phrase, I just love how it, the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. What it basically is saying is words can't even speak of the majesty that is His kingdom. Yet we need to try. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. All flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. Okay, again, from the top. Extol you, bless your name, bless you, praise you One generation shall praise your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate. Men shall speak. I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter. They will joyfully shout. Your works give thanks to you. Your godly ones bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom. They talk of your power to make known to the sons of men. My mouth will speak. All flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. I will, because he is. One list, just the I will. What should be the tone and tenor? What should be the subject of our thoughts, of our words? And I'm convicted. Just observing what is here, I am greatly convicted. There are so many times I was on the plane the other day, and I am. I don't know if you'd call me a calloused traveler. I don't really know how to describe it, but I've gotten into the sense, and I'm praying that the Lord would give me the grace to be more obedient in these times. But I've gotten in the sense where I just want to go to my seat. I want the plane to take off. I want us to get. I want us to land, and I want to get on with life. You know, it used to be. I look out the window. I go, look at those clouds. That's crazy. You're flying. You're seeing all this stuff. And then the thought that I am surrounded by people. And I kind of hunker down in the seat. And you know, because you don't want to get the elbow over too far. Because that, you know, get the elbow over too far, and that person's elbow is over too far. All of a sudden, you know, there's, you know, we have contact. God forbid we have a conversation. And I've found myself silent. I remember when I was in seminary, Gray Allison, he was talking about how when he travels and when he would travel, he would do exactly what you would think he would do when he travels. If you have any familiarity with Gray Allison at all, you know what that means is it is an opportunity to share the gospel. Any interaction with anybody is a God-ordained opportunity to share the gospel. And it was just a matter of how to get the conversation started. That was it. I mean, it was just asking God for wisdom on how far am I removed from that sense. And God convicts me. My speech, my talk, my ministry. He is. I will, you will, because he is. Let's just look at some of the things that he is. Now, I've just got them down in a list, so just kind of follow through with your eyes. If it seems like I made something up, I promise I didn't. First of all, you see in verse 3 is where we really kick off. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He is great and highly to be praised. I will, because he is, and he is great. The word great cannot comprehend God. Okay, so understand that even the words we use, even the words God has given and inspired, the perfectly infallible, inerrant word of God that is here, our language cannot contain the infinite greatness of God. And so the best that we can do is say that he is great and allow our minds to try to wrap around that. He is great and he is highly to be praised. He is also gracious and merciful. Gracious. We of all people, we who are in Christ, should recognize that he is gracious. He is so gracious. He is so good. And he gives his good to an undeserving people. We speak of mercy and grace, and this text speaks of both of those, but that sense of his graciousness is what we need. We are desperate for the grace of God. The grace of God is what enables us even to obey. Even the step of faith is empowered by the grace of God. You've been saved by grace through faith. Every step of obedience must have the grace of God. You can do no obedient act apart from the grace of God. And He is infinitely gracious. He is great. He's highly to be praised. He is gracious. He is merciful. Praise God that He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He is merciful. Has God been merciful to you this morning? Thank you. That should be a bit more enthusiastic. Amen. Let me tell you, He is merciful in every moment of every day because even the next breath is merciful. And only because we're in Christ, only because we're covered in the blood, only because of His redemptive, loving heart do we have the next breath. And the next breath is saturated with the mercy of God. He is gracious. He is merciful. And we should be overwhelmed by it. He is slow to anger, great in loving kindness. These words are rich. These words are rich. If you go back to even where God is revealing Himself as Jehovah, as I am, as a self-existent God, as He is speaking to Moses when He says, "Show me your glory," you hear the echoes of this. This is in nature who God is. His nature is that He is slow to anger toward His people. And He is great in loving kindness. A covenant word. He is great in loving kindness. He is good to all. His mercies are over all His works. He is good to all. Now this phrase, His mercies are over all His works. His mercies, it's like are laid over all His works. Every work that God does is saturated with His mercy. It is overlaid by the mercy of God because He is merciful. And so when we meet those times in our lives that tend to cause us to be bitter, we need to take a step back and realize that every work of God is overlaid by His mercy. And while we don't see it, while we don't recognize it, while we may not acknowledge it, He is merciful. And we need to go in with the understanding that while we can't conceive of it, He is merciful. And mercies, His mercies are over all His works. Your kingdom is everlasting. Again, echoing what we just saw in Hebrews chapter 12. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Your dominion, your rule endures throughout all generations. So again, the kind of parallelism that takes place. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. There is a permanence. There is an unshakable kingdom. And that unshakable kingdom should impact our gratitude. And our gratitude should spill over with awe and reverence into everything that we do. Everything that we do. He, God, sustains all who fall. And He raises up all who are bowed down. Verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. It says, you give them their food in due time. Really, you could take just those little verses there. You give them their food in due time. There is a proportion to God's provision that is perfect for you in the perfect time of His provision. And while we may think we deserve more, while we may think we need more, while it may spill over in bitterness, don't echo the children of Israel. Recognize that His provision is perfect for you in perfect time. It's never early. It's never late. It is always for the day. Think about the provision of manna. It's perfect. You give them their food in due time. You open your hand. Now, there's something here. Again, I really should just be stating this, but it's he's open-handed. That's the picture. He's open-handed. It's not. He's open-handed. What is that? He's generous in all. It's there. His provision, his grace is to be had. He longs to provide. He is open-handed in his provision to his people. He is abundantly gracious in everything. He's an open-handed God. He is an open-handed Father. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. When I was reading through that, and again, I didn't go into a lot of detail on this. It's interesting to me that it's singular. In other words, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Not our list of desires that we put together, our wants. He speaks to the core of who we are. He sees what the need is of our heart. He has provided in our desire to, God has placed eternity on our heart, as we hear Solomon say. He's created us with a desire to touch the eternal, transcendent God, and He has provided for the desire in Jesus Christ. Perfect provision for that desire. He satisfies it in those who respond to every living thing. Righteous in all your ways, kind in all your deeds. He is righteous in all His ways. He is kind in all His deeds. Do our words bear the truth of that? Again, if we think about what characterizes what comes out of our mouths, is it with this sense that God is righteous in all His ways, or are we constantly second-guessing God? You say, no, Brother Mike, I'd never second-guess God. Yet you're going to get together with your buddy and stand around the corner and complain about stuff? Let me tell you, there is nothing more infernal than these little complaining groups that want to get together and just talk about all the things that they don't like about whatever. How is that good for anything? Yet we are so prone to do it. I've caught myself by the grace of God starting to say something and thinking, why am I even going to say that? And it flows so easily from my mouth. And it is the natural, and is fanned on by the breath of hell. And just, why would we ever get together and just complain about stuff? Show me in God's Word where it says, let's get together and complain. Has that ever worked out good for anybody, anytime? I haven't seen it. I see a lot of heartache that came because the children of Israel complained against God. Say, well, I'm not complaining against God. I'm just complaining against you. Well, that's easy enough. Let me just give you a list. I can tell you what to complain about. I got all kinds of things you can complain about. But what good is it going to do for you to get together with your buddy and sit there and just complain about that? Man, that preacher. Again, there's ample ammunition. Just, go ahead. Level it. But what good's going to come from it? What good is going to come from me complaining about anything? And especially spreading that to another and collecting ourselves together to do that. Sorry, chasing a little bit of a rabbit there. If He is righteous in all His ways and He is kind in all His deeds, which should be the I will out of that? Which should be the tone that we speak? It says He is near to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. Near to all who call upon Him, and He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. It says He will hear their cry and He will save them. He will hear their cry and he will save them. Do you really believe God hears your cry? Man, I see it in God's word, and I can say it with my mouth, and I can agree to it in my mind. But what gives evidence to what I really believe is how I live and how I speak. And when I feel like God doesn't hear my cry, I feel like I have to share it with somebody else. As if God's not listening. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are times we need to be able to pull a brother or sister together with us and just share our heartache. There is compassion. There is mercy. We should be demonstrating the mercy and the compassion of God, but we should not be stirring up brokenness. And really how we respond to the cry of others, again, says a lot about how we see God. Hear their cry, save them. He keeps all who love him, and he does destroy all the wicked. We will, because he is. Again, he is great. He is highly to be praised. He is gracious. He is merciful. He's slow to anger. He's great in loving kindness. He's good to all. His kingdom is everlasting. His dominion endures throughout all generations. He sustains all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. He gives food to them in due time. He is open-handed. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He is righteous in all his ways. He is kind in all his deeds. He is near to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cries, saves them, keeps them, loves them, and he will destroy the wicked. We will, because he is, he does. Now, that's observation. Just seeing what's there. Interpreting the text. Well, I'm just going to say a couple words here. We're not really going to go into this too much, but the text really doesn't contain any really clear breaks. When you look at this passage, while your Bible may put breaks in there, there's nothing really in the text that says, well, in this section and in this section. Now, we may do that for ease of thought. Now, I'm going to say a few things here about David's praise. Because again, if we're going to interpret it, we're going to interpret and understand that this is David speaking of God. And God has preserved David speaking of God to speak to us. Right? So it's here for our purpose. So David praises God. Here's the interpretation. David praises God for his greatness and his glory. Really, in verses 1 through 7, you see him praise God for his greatness and his glory. He praises God for his goodness, verses 8 through 10. Again, this is just a way of looking at the text. David praises God for his kingdom. David praises God for his provision, his kingdom, verses 11 through 13. His provision, verses 14 through 16. And his saving grace, verses 17 through 21. Looking at the whole text, interpreting what's there, David is praising God. He will, because God is. He is praising God for his greatness, his glory, his goodness, his kingdom, his provision, his saving grace. Now, if I were going to title this message, and I did, it's Relating Praise. Now, where does that come from? Okay, I mentioned that we're going to go back to a verse, and I just want to look at this verse very briefly. If you look at verse 4, what is it that, again, this was in a section talking about ministry, and really it's talking to all of us, but what is this, why would I title it Relating Praise? Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Those two verses, and really in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another. Here, Here is our call as a church. Here's the call of every church. Here's the call of every believer. Here's the call of every father. Here's the call of every mother. Here's the call of every child of God to relate the goodness of God, of who He is, by praising Him from generation to generation to generation. What was the problem in Israel when they would fall into sin? They lost sight of the wonder of what God had done. Because it wasn't passed from generation to generation while they set up memorials, while they did certain things. You find that after time they had forgotten God. And that was the beginning of the fall. Tomorrow, if I fall, what will be the beginning of my fall? I have forgotten God. Now, if that is critical in my own life, in my own living, how much even more critical does it become when I realize that my obedient proclamation of the glories of God, of speaking of His greatness, of speaking of His goodness, of speaking of His majesty, is going to impact the generation that follows? The hope of the generation that follows is for us to speak of His goodness and His greatness. Because that is the call on every one of our lives, that we speak of His goodness, His greatness. One generation shall praise Your works to another. Do you feel the weight of that? I'm right on the edge of coughing, and coughing doesn't feel good right now. Do you feel the weight of this? Do you feel the importance of not being a fountain of bitter water, complaining, controlling, just speaking about our preferences and our desires, as opposed to uplifting and building up and being a spring of fresh water? The generations are desperate for us to speak highly of God. My interpreting the text really is that simple. For me at this point, there's a lot of digging in that we could do, a lot of other things that we could say about the text. But it comes down to this for me. I will relate His praise because He is worthy of all my praise. I will relate His praise because He is worthy of all of my praise. I will because He is. Isn't that your call as well? All right, applying the text. Observing, interpreting, and again, this is a loose way of doing this. Applying. How does this relate to ministry? Not just for me, but for you. Again, the generation is dependent on you. Father, mother, what do your children hear from you? What do they hear from you? Now, again, we're all gifted differently. Okay, I will tell you that my spiritual gift is exhortation, so I am sensitive to this. I'm also not very good at it because I get in the flesh and I can spew the most filthy mess. And I can speak the most profane things about God. You do realize you don't have to use profanity to speak profanely of God. When I take God and I bring Him down to the common, I am profaning God. That's it. When I speak bitterness and criticism and control, I am profaning God because I'm saying that all of His works aren't good, that all of His things, all of His mercies aren't overwhelming, that His loving kindness isn't forever. And I'm profaning. I'm being vulgar about the character of God. Yet we come to it and say, well, that's just the way I am. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard somebody say that? It's just the way I am. I'm sorry, I just can't see it any differently. Oh, that hurts. makes my heart ache. Especially within the body of Christ. Again, we are prone. Every conflict that I've seen in a church begins with this infernal inspiration to get together and to sit and just complain about something. You know, I just care for the church. And because I just care for the church, I feel like I need to, so I'm just going to share this with you because I'm going to share my concern with you. Now, we can both be concerned. Okay, I'm pretty sure if God were the author of your concern, it would not begin by going to a friend. It would begin by going to the source. One-on-one, as God's Word gives us clarity. And if they don't respond and it's a legitimate issue by the Word of God, if it's a legitimate concern, then the Holy Spirit will guide us through the process. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, I don't like this. We get together and we stand at the corner and we kind of whisper, you know, whisper. Because whispering makes it okay. You know, it does. Because I'm not, you know, it's just us. Or I've seen this before and I've seen, I mean, just walk down the hallway. Just complaining about something. Just throwing seeds of dissension and bitterness and just... We are so prone to it. Man, I've done it. Please don't hear it any other way than I feel the weight of this because I've done it. And I know I'm prone to do it. But because He is, I will praise, I will bless, I will exalt, I will extol. From my mouth will come fresh water of praises, of encouragement, of edification. Or it will be bitter, of criticism and control. This is my call, empowered by an awe and reverence characterized by gratitude. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Does that describe you as you approach the church? Or are you just dissatisfied and just spilling bitterness and criticism? Does that describe you in your family? Are you just critical of your husband or your wife? Are you just controlling? See, control is the same thing. Control, you know, we turn and say, well, it's just the way I am. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's passive aggressive. I can get passive aggressive. I've got it down to an art form. It's a messy picture, but it passive aggressive, you know, because you know, just, well, you know, if you'd really kind of, you just slide it under the, it's like you slide it under the door and that makes it okay. I am to be empowered by an awe and reverence for God. Look, here's the bottom line, and then I'm going to conclude with just a few things and ways we can protect each other or protect ourselves in our ministry. If your words are characterized by bitterness, complaining, controlling, then here's the issue. You have no concept of the awesome nature of God. You become so distracted by your own importance that you don't see Him. And that is a desperately unnecessary place for you to be. You are missing out on so much. When I get in that mood, when I get in that attitude, and where I see it is I see it in the way I relate to my family. That's where I see it most often. And in doing that, I am unloving. In doing that, I am unkind. And when I get in that, it's because I become so distracted from the goodness and the greatness of God, and I become so enamored with my own importance and my own desires and my own preferences that it is utmost importance. What characterizes your speech? All right, I want to read a couple points here. Again, this is a good book. I highly recommend it, but I like the way that he put these, and I want to give credit where it is due. Again, Paul David Tripp. Just some thoughts. And you'll see I've got highlighting and notes in here as God was just convicting me going through this. I have a note here on the side that says, "What am I full of?" That's a dangerous question. No response necessary. I then said, "Myself or all for God." Okay, that's really, what am I full of? Myself or all for God? You know, the reality is, if we teach grace but are ungracious in meetings with staff, with our families, then we approach ministry duties as a burden and not a joy. The same thing's true of every person that's in here with a focus on ministry. If you focus on what God is, if you see the things that you're doing for the church, yet the only thing that comes out of your mouth is complaining about why it's not done the way that you want it, you've lost a sense of God. It's just, you can argue about it, you can say whatever you want about it, but if the only thing that comes out of you is complaining about it not being done the way that you think it should be done, then you have missed God. And have become full of yourself, and I've become full of myself, if that characterizes. One, your ministry is supposed to be shaped by the fear of God. The things that I do, the way that I live, the way that we live should be shaped by the fear of God. An awesome reverence for God. That should drive everything. Two, in ministry, you're supposed to feel small, weak, and unable. When you get past that and feel like you got it, and everybody would be blessed if they would just let you do it the way that you want to, now you're in a world of hurt. And let me tell you, if I ever come to this pulpit, if I ever come to this ministry with this sense of I've got this, I am so able, just get out of my way, we're in for a rough time, because I am utterly unable to do anything that is honoring to God but by the grace of God. We should be driven with that sense of desperate need. Three, ministry is meant to be something bigger than completing a list of tasks. If all you've got is a to-do list, you are not seeing the ministry. You say, "Well, that's you, Pastor. You've got ministry. You keep using this ministry term." No, you've got ministry. And if all you see are the things that you do as tasks and are not seeing that you've been called by God where you work, you've been called by God where you live, you have been called by God with who you speak and share, if you just see it as tasks and not God called ministry for the everlasting, unshakable kingdom, you've missed it. You've missed it. Ministry is meant to be bigger than completing tasks. He makes this statement. A person in ministry who wakes up every morning to the burdens of a job description and not to the joy of God's awesome glory is a ministry person in trouble. God protect me from ever looking at my ministry and my life that way. Four, spiritual warfare of ministry is all about awe. This is the battle. The battle is our perspective of God. Not what I do, how I do it, not the wisdom and the knowledge of knowing what to do, but seeing God. And the same thing's true in every one of our lives. This is the battle. The battle is awe for God. Are you in awe of God? He says, being too dominant and controlling in your ministry is an awe problem. Before we talked about that. Five, awe of God is the only lens through which we can see ministry successes and hardships accurately. We can only see accurately, again, through the lens of the awe of God. Six, your ministry lifestyle always reveals what has captured your awe. How you speak, how you live, shows what has captured your heart. Shows what you've got. I've been in meetings with this. I'm leaning on history here, so nobody get sensitive. I've been in meetings with deacons where it is a worship experience, where the overflow of the testimony of their lives was just edifying and building up. And then I've been in ones that I'd rather have a root canal than to sit through that again. Because it's been so full of complaining and bickering and preference and it's all there. What happens reveals the heart. 7. Finally, here's the battle. Here it is. The big, bad danger that lurks in the shadow of the life of every person is familiarity. See, I don't know what you mean here. Have you become so familiar with what you know about God that you've missed out on the wonder of God? And that's the question I have to ask myself every morning. Have I become so familiar with what I know about God that I'm no longer in awesome, reverent wonder of who He is? This text seems appropriate for us as we go into Thanksgiving. You know, it's always burdened me that we get to Thanksgiving and really we just kind of blow past it now. Really, after Halloween, we go straight from Halloween to present buying. And we've gotten to where we don't even hardly slow down at Thanksgiving. I mean, it's just like, we go right past it. Let me tell you, you can't approach Christmas right unless you've approached Thanksgiving as it should be. What is coming from our mouths? What is the tenor of our hearts? What does it display about our awe for God? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will wrap up. Father, I just want to come before you and ask that you would expose my heart. Lord, I feel and believe that you had this text for us this morning. And I know, in spite of my inability, you have chosen the foolishness of preaching. And so, Father, this is an ordained time in your presence that we are all here by your sovereign will, that there is no accidental attendance that is here. You have a word for each and every one of us. Father, you have a word for me. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me for the bitter waters that have come from my mouth and my heart. That, Lord, you would give me the grace to speak of your wonders, of your grace, of your mercy, of your kindness, of your greatness, to be overwhelmed by you, to be in awe of you. And I pray, Father, for each person that is here, that, Lord, they would feel the weight of your presence in this room right now, Father. Glory speaks of a weightiness of the reality of who you are. Glory is just the emanation of the magnificence of your person, of your character, of your name. And I pray, Lord, that in every inch and every centimeter and every seat and on every heart, the glory of who you are would weigh heavy. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this room and reveal to us our hearts, and that, Father, as you do that, we would confess sin. The sin of complaining, Father. Forgive us for being so quick to complain, so quick to control, so prone to gripe and murmur. There is nothing more diabolical than that. But, Father, there is nothing more Christ-like than for us to speak, to demonstrate the glory and wonder of who you are. Father, where there has been sin, I pray that there would be conviction, and I pray that there would be repentance. There would be confession and repentance. I pray, Lord, if some need to come pray here at the front, Lord, they would pray. If they need to go to somebody else and say, forgive me for spewing my bitterness into your life. Forgive me for complaining. I pray, Father, if calls need to be made, I pray they'd be done. But again, I pray, Father, you begin with me. Father, if there is any in here who are lost, Lord, may they hear of the wonders of who Jesus is. Jesus, God, man, walked on this earth in perfect obedience, laid down His life for our sins, died, was buried, and the third day arose. I pray that they would hear Jesus say, come. Lord, to set them free from their bitterness, to set them free from their bondage, to give them a new heart and a new hope. I pray, Father, that You would move, save those that are lost. Father, we give You this time. Speak. Your servants listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.